make sure of two things. First thing is make sure you're not this ungodly man that's digging up evil. The second thing is make sure that you're not condoning and encouraging him by trading in his evil. Make sure that you do not give a listening ear in an outpost to this kind of a person, because you become partaker in his evil deed. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, let me just read this for you. It's a familiar scripture, I believe. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Have you ever got over on the side of doing some stinking thinking? See, the Bible instructs us to think this way because our words and our actions will follow our thinking. So if we'll think on things that are praiseworthy, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that'll be our words. A lot of folks will say, "Well, you can't see my heart." But out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaketh. That's mankind. In the bulletin, I left this for a Sunday. I'm going to read it. One of the largest freshwater turtles is the alligator snapping turtle, found primarily in southeastern United States. These massive turtles have been known to weigh close to 250 pounds. Now, that's a turtle bigger than me. I'm impressed by this. They are carnivorous, and their diet is primarily fish. But they have been known to eat anything they can find in the water, even in a few cases, small alligators. The alligator snapping turtle relies on a unique and deceitful method of getting food. The turtle will lie completely still on the bottom of the lake or the river, and he has his mouth open, and out on his tongue is, on the very end, a little that looks like a worm. Now, I used to go to Brian Fanny's Lake, and there was a culvert there, and when the rain came down, all the worms that got out on that concrete washed down into that culvert and into the lake, and there was a largemouth bass sitting in the shallows waiting for more worms to come out. And when they came out, he pounced on them. So this alligator snapping turtle is laying on the bottom, wiggling the end of his tongue that looks just like a worm. What do you think is going to happen when a fish comes to eat the worm? The turtle's jaws rapidly close. He cannot escape. The same thing happens to us that happens to these fish. The devil disguises some temptation as something very desirable, but at the end of it is destruction. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs 16 and verse 27, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire." Lord, we ask you and pray that you will encourage our hearts this evening, Father, but we also ask that you will challenge us and that you will convict us with your word. Father, I ask and pray for every person here this evening. I pray for our children. I pray for our young people. I pray for our young adults. And Father, I pray for those who are adults here, that the Word of God will catch them, that it'll challenge them, and that it'll change them. Father, I ask, praying in Jesus' name, amen. So we have the ungodly man here digging up evil. Have you ever dug at something? I've got some splinters in my hand. And last night I went to the table and I put my hand down. I said, Zach, you've got an EMT license. And I got a few splinters in my hand. Go get a knife or something and tweezers and I'll let you work on me all you want. And I won't move or wiggle or anything. And I thought he would jump at the chance. He made me wait a while and ask him again. But he got in there and dug around a little bit. And then I got in and dug around a little bit more. Now, what I was looking for in my purpose was to get a splinter out. One of my fingernails, I had a piece of sliver of wood go up under the fingernail. And every time I tapped into my finger, I could feel it. And I really wanted that one out, Mr. Lindsay. I thought that would be wonderful. If I could feel it when I tap, I must be able to get a hold of it. We didn't get anything quite out, but I think we got it better. An evil or ungodly man, he'll take and he'll dig up, and he'll dig up, and he's not digging for a good purpose. No, there's a lot of good reason to dig. Oh, we could be digging because we're going to build a lake there. We could be digging a foundation for a house. We could be digging because we're going in to dig for some kind of a mineral, or we're looking for something. We could dig for a lot of reasons. But then there is digging that has no good purpose in it whatsoever. And it just might be the case that you've caught yourself doing some of this kind of digging before. Digging up evil. Going into the past for something that is not pure and lovely. It's not of good report. It's not edifying. It's not helpful. It's not wholesome. It's not holy. It's not going to do any good in any way, shape, or form, but we can go back and we can dig into this big bank that is the past. Sometimes we'll go and we'll dig in a little bank that is the forgiven. Things that have already been dealt with, already been confessed before God and man. The Lord does not ever bring up our sins against us again. Now, He might bring them up to us for our blessing and our benefit and our help. He might bring them up as a warning and as a signpost to us, but He does not bring them up to prosecute us again for them once they have been forgiven and they're under the blood. We get back in that forgiven pile. I'll pull something out. And the harm with pulling things out of the forgiven pile is that they are very real and they have significant substance. When you're wrong and you've mended your wrong and you've owned that wrong and you've asked for forgiveness between God and man, and somebody brings it back out of the pile, you can say it's under the blood, but you surely cannot deny it. You got to own the responsibility of that thing. and digging around in the pile of forgiveness is a serious and sad thing. It's an evil. Hey, dig in the past, dig in the forgiven, and dig in the forgotten. You all know the saying, you can live it up, but you can never live it down. And there will be someone to remind you. And it's one of those sayings that a prophet has no honor in his own country. A preacher or a young person lives in a church and all of their life has been transparent to the church, and they've seen them on their good days and they've seen them on their bad days, and you know. They know that nickname they had when they was 10. They know that one thing they did at camp that one year. They go back into that pile of things forgotten. Some of the things forgotten are best left forgotten. And I, Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 22, we see David with a song after God has delivered him out of the hand of Saul. After God's delivered out of the hand of Saul, and the men are with him. In verse 1 of 2 Samuel 22, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The Lord is my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed about me. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. I say, have you ever been the subject of the conversation, but not part of the conversation? And you knew the conversation was not helpful, and you didn't really want to be the subject of the conversation, but not part of the conversation. Does anybody know what I'm talking about without being completely clear? You ever been there, Mark? Zach, you ever been there? Yeah? Yeah. Oh, those people. And why can't they find something more interesting to talk about than me? Why do they got to bring that up? I thought we had turned the corner and left that one way, way in the past. I say, I'll call upon the Lord and all those ungodly speakers and all those ungodly people, and I'll just have victory. He'll deliver me out of the hand of those and I'll have safety. Except, how does that work when the people we're calling on the Lord to destroy and to take out of the way are some of the brothers and sisters in our own church? Maybe they're brothers and sisters in our own family. Just grace has to be shared across both lines. You know about the family feuds, Hatfields and McCoys. And those were shooting blood feuds. And there was marriages across those lines. Our country suffered one great civil war where fathers shot toward their sons and uncles shot toward one another, where families were divided by their loyalty to their home states. It was a very, very sad thing. God help us not to have that kind of schism in His house. Amen? Have you ever heard the saying that everybody watches the car race, waiting to see the wreck, waiting to see the pile up? Everybody, you ever see when there's an ambulance or a fire truck along the freeway? I was coming over from the airport today and come to a stop a few times. I wonder what's stopping up there. There's no road work on this side. The road work's on the other side. Well, I got up there to one of the bridges and traffic went down to two lanes because there was a fire truck there. Now, it was not apparent what the fire truck was doing. But there was a couple firemen, they were dumping a little water out of their hoses and rolling them back up. And I say, Pastor, how'd you get to see all that? Well, I slowed down and I looked like the other 500 people in front of me that went through. And it causes a congestion. One thing can change someone's life. And for the worse or for the better. We are responsible for one another. We're to be interconnected and interdependent. We have the Lord for sure. But we have the opportunity and the blessing to lean on one another. Saul had a very big problem, and I'm talking about a 9-foot-6-inch problem. A problem had a big fat named Goliath. And he's like, man, if anybody takes care of that problem, they will no taxes for the rest of forever for their family. David says, forget the tax thing. I'm just going to go down there and take care of that problem because this is offensive to God. Hey, Mr. Lindsay said, I'm going to put my New Testament in my pocket and I'm going to run out there and God's going to take care of me. Saul later was troubled. An evil spirit that God sent. So here comes the same David, plays a harp for him in the palace. Sits at the king's table. Becomes great friends with Jonathan, shows an excellent spirit, behaves himself wisely. Everything that would say, this is a fine young man. But all Saul can do is grip his javelin a little tighter and a little tighter and a little tighter. And one day, he pins that thing into the wall right near David, showing David how close he can come to him without hitting him. No, he tried to kill him. And another time, Saul, instead of leaning on who would have been his servant forever, he alienated himself. And calls rang out, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. It's a compliment to both of them. Saul couldn't take it that there was a bigger compliment. And because of it, he started to dig. He dug back into his sin. He dug back into his past. You know who I am. I'm the king. And you know who anointed me, King Samuel. And here you are. And you're not going to do that to me. And he exiled him. Saul, who started so well, ends up fighting against the anointed of the Lord, the next king of Israel. And because of Saul's disobedience, because of his unbelief, and because of his continuing to dig into what was wrong, God rent the kingdom from him. Look with me in Psalms chapter 17. Sometimes we have a disconnect between the parts of our body. I remember one time I smashed my finger real, real good. And you know what I did? I covered it up with my hand. My brain told me to cover it up so that it would protect my eyes from seeing it. Because my eyes would not have been able to look away, even though that would be the most convenient thing for them to do at the moment. They would have had to see it. So I covered it up. I walked to a sink where I could, and then I uncovered it. And guess what my eyes did? Yeah, they looked at it. Sometimes we get caught up in hearing a story that we know we shouldn't hear. And the Spirit of God is, he said, hey, stop this. You can get away from this. You don't have to know every detail. This is not good for you. I'm trying to protect you. And we can't stand not to look and hear it. Oh, I got started in it. I might as well hear the end of it. Oh, I got, you know, and then we'll do something. Well, you know what? If I sit around and hear the rest of it, I can pray about it. Oh, I'm so holy, I can't even believe I thought of that. And we'll bring God in and make him our excuse for what we're doing wrong. And what we've done is we've condoned, we've applauded, and we have encouraged the evil digging of evil men. We become partaker of that evil deed. And Psalm 17:11 says, "Now have they have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from the men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will or shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." You know, if the police are involved in a chase, if the chase goes to cars, and the chase is a high-speed chase, or if the chase is on foot, they have special training, because when you are chasing something, your psychological outlook changes. You start to think like a predator chasing down some prey. And here's what happens, unfortunately, many times police will get in a high-speed chase, and a third party, a vehicle that was not involved, was not part of it in any way, shape, or form, becomes a casualty of the chase. Now, what I want to say is, when you start digging up and you start digging evil and you start to focus in on one subject, one person, if you are not careful, you will become like the person in this portion of Scripture. They bowed their head down to the ground. They didn't make eye contact. And they were kind of guarding what they had taken in hunting. They were like a lion, greedy of its prey. It's going to drag it back into the bushes and hide it so it can have it all to itself. You're not only digging up evil now, you're taking some pot shots also. This is where things get added on. Now, I ask everybody if anybody had ever dug at them. They'd been the conversation of a conversation, or subject of a conversation, but not part of the conversation. Have you ever faced fire where it should have been friendly, and where you should have saw hope and help and family and friends, you saw enemies, you saw war? When we get started, we're going to the Pittsburgh Zoo. I don't believe in evolution, but I wanted to share this. They said the most dangerous animal on earth caused more problems, more death, more destruction to habitat, everything. And you walk to that last thing and there's a mirror there. That's saying it's humans. Now, I don't believe we're animals, and I preach that very well on Sunday afternoon, that you are made in God's image in a triune being. But we are the creature on earth that causes the most trouble. We look at a lion as being a fierce predator. We look at a shark in the ocean. Who's ever been near the ocean or swimming or tuck your toe in the ocean and you had a thought of, oh, I hope there's not a shark here? Sharks bite like maybe a dozen people a year. They're like, well, I don't want to be one of those dozen. People are far more dangerous than sharks. We look around and we say, hey, who was this? We say, why is everybody picking on me? Why are these things happening? I want you to look back up in verse 13 and 14. It says, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. The wicked is thy sword. Sometimes God will use that wicked guy as his sword. Look at the next verse. It says, from men which are thy hand. Say, Lord, deliver me. And I say, why am I in this situation and why do I have these people coming down on me? Lord, I need your help. And God says, that's exactly what I wanted you to do, is wake up and see that you needed me. And I let you to be put into a hard spot so that you could lift up your voice and cry to me and say, God, deliver me. God says, I'm ready to deliver you now. Isn't that nice? But if I never let you get into the tight spot, I couldn't deliver you from it. And if I didn't let you get in a tight spot, I couldn't see your character of what you would do when you got in a tight spot. Like, why did God let this happen? Forget praying, that won't do any good. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. The digging up evil, digging up the past, digging up the forgotten, digging up the forgiven. The chase can change us into predators. Look with me in Habakkuk 2, verse 9. Man, guys, I hear that and I'm glad it's here. it still represents freedom. Those guys are training and showing strength. Keep us safe. Praise the Lord. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people. Thou hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that people shall labor in the very fire, and people shall weary themselves for vanity." And the New Testament discuss from which say gain is godliness. This guy took and he sold out other people. He sold out other people so that he could establish his own nest, his own home, his own safety, his own family. But the Bible says it was through evil covetousness. The desire and the worship of things. We would call it materialism today. And he got some stuff in reward for his treachery, but he had built his town on blood. We're still going back to the evil men digging up ungodly, digging up evil things. The perspective of this person is that he has made or gotten a benefit through his treachery and his covetousness. He has gotten a material, a financial, a thing. He's gotten himself a position for himself and his family. Through his evil digging. Does anybody know what journalism is anymore? We used to sing the song about the tattler's wagon, and he fills it up all week long, and he's got this big old wagon out in front of him. He's putting in, he gets some news over here, and he hears from so-and-so, and here's a complaint. Oh, he's got to stop and get that complaint put in his wagon. And he's got this big old wagon, and he's carrying it around. And he goes to church on Sunday, and he sings, "How sweet it is to trust in Jesus and love the Lord. What blessing it is to be forgiving." And then he's out back again with his tattler's wagon, and he's willing to take some stuff out of his wagon and trade with somebody, and they'll give him something else. I was working with a group of men, and I was quite young. This fellow on the job, my dad, this guy named a name, and my dad said that was my principal in high school. And this guy bowed up and he said, "I don't know anything bad about him and I don't want to." Now, my dad had quite a bit of admiration for him, so there was no problem there. But this guy that was his family, and he had no clue or understanding what my dad was going to say. But his first words are, "I don't know anything bad about him and I don't want to know anything." As a young Christian, I was, and still am, I just can't stand the grapevine. I can't stand the gossip column. I can't stand how fast bad news travels. And people would come and they start to tell me something. I'd get a hold of it and go, "You know what? Let's go talk to them right now. See if we can work this out. Well, I don't want to do that. Were you telling me about it? Whole time I'm bringing them over to talk to whoever they was discussing something about. Guess what happened? Pretty soon nobody came and told me anything. It all stopped, and that's really what I wanted. It all stopped because I had grabbed enough people and said, let's go talk to them. Let's pray about it. Let's see what God will do with it. Somebody that wanted to just push a wagon around and trade something, say, you know, here's what I got. You got anything? And we get caught up in it. Or digging up evil. We're going back to the past. We're going back to the forgiven. We become predators. And we don't even realize that it's happened to us. In Psalms 51, you know, Sunday I spoke about at the nursing home, spoke about a tongue that could burn people. And I told the folks that the tongue was set on fire from somewhere. And I said, can anybody figure out where the tongue was set on fire of? Now, how many of you know? Where was the tongue set on fire of? Eh? The person that answered was way louder than that. Right, Mark? So, set on fire of hell! And I said, you're exactly right! See, this fella doesn't just dig up evil. His lips, there is a burning fire. In Psalms 52 and verse 1, it says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words. O thou deceitful tongue, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this man, though this is the man that hath not made God his strength, but he trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Look over a couple chapters at 57 and verse 4. It says, my soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. In the midst thereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Make sure of two things. First thing is make sure you're not this ungodly man that's digging up evil. The second thing is make sure that you're not condoning and encouraging him by trading in his evil. Make sure that you do not give a listening ear and an outpost to this kind of a person. Because you become partaker in his evil deed.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.